We know this morning, as we begin, as I begin this message, and we're talking about there is no Christmas without Christ. And you know, I want to tell you this morning, I'm probably not going to tell you anything new that you don't know before. You're probably not going to hear anything from here about this story that you haven't already known. But I also want you to know that that's my fear for you. My fear for you is that this story has become so familiar that it's lost its punch in your life. That you sit here and as we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem and we describe what happened at that manger in Bethlehem, that it just becomes, I've just heard this before. So because of that, I've been trying to do some things in my life, some everyday normal things of life that are around the Christmas season to remind me to not forget the reason for the season. You know, we've got all kinds of services, there's all kinds of pageants, there's the lights, there's so many things you can do in Christmas. And one of the things that I found is that too many times people during this time of the year, they get so inundated with things that they miss out on Christmas. And so I did something I've never done before, okay? And Aaron, you want to bring it out? So I didn't have anything to do last night, and I'm trying to do some of the Christmas traditions, so I made a gingerbread house. Are you not impressed? I want you to know we're going to auction this off after the service, okay? And I think we'll start at about $400. How's that? No. So I've always heard about people who have done a gingerbread house. How many people in here do a gingerbread house? Okay, now I got to be real honest with you. I didn't make everything. I had somebody buy me a kit. But as I got home last night, after all of the services, I wanted to put myself in a place where I was experiencing all of the worry and the stress of getting things done in Christmas so that the Christmas holidays are something that I can be proud of. And so I started putting this together, and I was surprised at how much time it took. The other thing was is that I was amazed at what you needed to do just to get it right. So here's what I can tell you. I'm probably never going to do this again. But I remember that as I was preparing for this and knowing that I had to do it because I already had it written in my sermon, that I was going to spend the time that I needed to make this happen. And I'm very thankful because this taught me a very important lesson. Sometimes in my life, when I'm busy doing the things that are supposed to enhance Christmas, they do just the opposite. They create stress. Does that happen for anyone? I got to go grocery shopping. I forgot I left a turkey that we were going to use for Christmas that I brought home from Thanksgiving. I left it in the garage. When I went to find it, it didn't look like a turkey anymore. I've got to take the grandkids to go see all the lights. I've got to buy all the presents. I've got to go all through, do all of these services and things like that. And you know what? That sometimes creates stress, and that stress causes us to focus on the wrong things. I don't know about you, but you know what stress causes me to focus on? Me. I'm excited for Christmas to get over with. You know why? Because there are only two things I'm going to do. I'm going to sleep, and I'm going to spend time with my family. Because you know what? At Christmas time, there's a lot of things that are going on here at the church. And I shared with you last week that sometimes at church, we put more stress on people. We've got cookies to bring in. We're delivering to the inmates tomorrow. We've got 5 services next week. We've got all of these things going on. And sometimes that keeps us from remembering the reason for the season. Now listen very carefully. That's where Bethlehem is at this point in time. They're stressed. They're inundated with life because some bigwig decided it was time to have a census. And people from all over the region came to this little village of Bethlehem. And there's no way they could hold all the people. And what it did is it stretched everybody beyond their capacity. There was lodging. They had to get food. They had to make preparations. And the people kept coming and kept coming. And it just made it a very stressful and enjoyable time. So stressful, my friends, that they actually slept right through the first Christmas. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part wasn't just that they had stress in their lives because of all of the things that were going on around them. The worst part is that the Roman Empire brought grief into their lives. So not only do we have a people that are suffering from sheer exhaustion, they're experiencing great grief. Stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And literally, these fields are just outside of the village of Bethlehem. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind me once again to guard my heart from that which would try and steal Christmas. And once again, I pray that prayer from that children's song, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And it's in that name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, would you mind taking this off here? I don't want people coveting during my message. All right? No. One of the things I love about how our Heavenly Father works is he proves from the very beginning, from the very first Christmas, that he is over all things. Even man. And how does God begin the first Christmas? He uses an unbeliever, a Gentile, by the name of Caesar Augustus. Isn't that amazing? Now, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, okay? Caesar Augustus was only mentioned one time in the Bible, but his place in the Roman history, that empire, occupies something very significant. You see, the real name of Caesar Augustus was Octavian. Augustus was his title. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, okay? All right, now, people saw Julius Caesar as a very benevolent leader. He was the leader of the world at that point in time. And during his reign, in fact, history tells us that there was relatively a very peaceful nation. There were little flare-ups here and there, but there was pretty much a peaceful nation. But Caesar Augustus also thought a lot about himself. You know what he did? He gave himself the title highest priest. He saw himself as a god. And then what he did is he erected temples all throughout the Roman Empire for what he called Caesar worship. In the middle of his reign, when he is at his best and things are going their best, he decides to issue a census. And here's where we pick up the story in Bethlehem. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, the reason that a leader would take a census was usually for two reasons. Number one, taxation. And number two was for military use, to know how strong his army was and how strong his potential army could be. And so Mary and Joseph being this good law-abiding citizen, takes his wife Mary, okay, they're considered married, they have not come together as husband and wife, but they make the 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I got to tell you, I used to think that that was all flat land. Very little of it is flat land. I mean, there's some big old honking hills and mountains that they have to travel, and Mary's pregnant. So when they get to this village, Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, we are introduced to the very first person who missed Christmas. Let's see who it is. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there were no lodging available for them. So who's the first person that missed Christmas? It was the innkeeper, right? Mary and Joseph, Mary being pregnant, comes to the inn, knocks on the door, "We need a room." The innkeeper says, "I'm sorry, we have no room," and probably slams the door in their face. You see, at this time, because of this census, Bethlehem is bulging at the seams, and there's nowhere that the people can go. And so there is no place for Mary and Joseph by the time they get there to even have a room. Now, who turns away a pregnant woman? The Bible tells us he didn't even try and find them a place. I wonder if he thought about rolling out a mat in the middle of his own quarters so they could have a place just to be inside. But nothing like that happens. He doesn't even tell them of anywhere else in Bethlehem where there might be an opening. But as I go back and I look at this, there's something that grabs a hold of me this week that I maybe didn't notice before. And it says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. It doesn't say they, it says she. My dear friends in Christ, it is very possible that Mary gave birth to that baby Jesus all by herself. And then did you notice what she did? She took cloths, strips of linen, and she wrapped those strips of linen around the baby's extremities. This is what they did to protect them and to keep them warm. She was being a mom. I want you to understand there was something else going on happening just outside, maybe a mile in the fields. You see, this was the place where the flocks of the lambs that were to be used for the sacrifices at the temple were. And what happened was is that when these lambs would give birth to these males, you know what these shepherds would do? They would wrap their outer extremities, their legs, they would wrap them in swaddling cloth to protect them so that they could be the year-old perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now think about this. We have the lambs that symbolize the coming of the Lamb of God, and then we have the actual Lamb of God who has been sent into the world for the remission of all our sins. And it's going on at the same time. I want you to look at this scripture verse here. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. So here's what the Bible is saying through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was despised and he was rejected. We know that. That's why he went to the cross. But I think what the Bible is also telling us is that before he was even born, he was already despised and rejected. Who rejects a baby? You know, when we think about that innkeeper who told them that he didn't have any room, I've got to tell you, I don't believe that man was an evil man. I don't believe he was an unsympathetic man. I just believe he was a busy man. Look at what I found about a man who talked about what this innkeeper could have been like. I speak to you as men of the world, not as idealists, but as realists. Do you know what it's like to run an inn, to run a business or a family? To run anything in the world, for that matter, even your own life. Well, it's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, and each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linens on all the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written? Has the book been read? Is there enough money left in the bank to pay this bill? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes on our back. But what can we do to make sure that we have them tomorrow? A million trees, a million things. Finally, we have eyes for nothing else, and whatever we see turns into a thing. I think if somebody would have said, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is right outside your door, I'm sure he would have done something, but he was too distracted with the things. So I want you just for a moment to think about your life the last 2 weeks. Have you been filling your life with things that you need to do for Christmas? Going to all the Christmas pageants, going to all the services, making sure you've got all the gifts, all the food, you've got to prepare for all the company that's coming, you got to go out and see the lights, all of these things that you're doing, and yet you can miss Christmas because your heart isn't in the right place. That's where Bethlehem was. But that's not all that they had on their plate, remember? Here's the next part of that story. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. So remember that Herod, who was so insecure, after Jesus had been born, he sent all of his soldiers into Bethlehem, and he had all the boys, 2 years old and under, murdered. How many of you here today have a little boy who's 2 years old or younger? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the hurt and the grief in addition to their sheer exhaustion? You know what the worst part of it was? They missed the song. They missed the song. Here's what the song is about. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." You see, that was the song that was taking place by a multitude of angels right outside the village. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us that the glory shone around them. Can you imagine how bright this light must have been out in the middle of nowhere? And the people of Bethlehem missed it. They were tired from all of the things that they were doing. And then on top of that, later on, they had a grief like they had never experienced before. My friends, I believe that theirs was a grief, theirs was a pain that could not be described. But I also believe the song that gives us all hope in the world was drowned out because they were so stricken by the grief that they were going through at the moment. I know there are some of you here. The holidays are hard. You've lost a loved one. For some of you, this may be the very first Christmas that you've spent without them. Some of you, one of your loved ones has received a diagnosis, and this may be the last Christmas that you spend with them. How do you handle the pain of the loss and the grief that you're experiencing because of the hurt? I mean, it's like you're going through and all of a sudden you pick up an ornament and all of a sudden these emotions just overwhelm you. Maybe it's you're setting the place for a meal and you accidentally set a place for the first one that you lost. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's just being together with others just hurts to the very core of who you are. And you know what you want to do? You want to isolate yourself. You want to get away from people. You don't want to celebrate Christmas. You just want to endure your pain. Let me show you something here. H. Norman Wright offers this advice. Tears come at some of the most inopportune times. I think the way we look at tears is important. Tears are one of God's gifts because sometimes we don't have the words and the tears just come. Can anybody relate? So what do you do when that happens? We go to God's word. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It does not mean you avoid it. It means you work and go through it. But here's a prayer that you might want to remember. God, I'm worn out from my tears, from the constant emotional overload. When I look at the days ahead, I know I can't make it on my own. I am turning to you because I am worn out and my load is too much to bear alone. Please give me the comfort, wisdom, and strength I need. And one last Bible verse to you to hold on to. Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Don't hide from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. Anybody been there before? Last night after our Majesty of Christmas, I was out in the hallway, and a lady who I hadn't seen for a long time came up to me, and she was just in tears. I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Pastor Bob," she goes, "I lost my daughter 2 weeks ago." I said, "I'm so sorry." And then she said, "But I'm coming here tonight because I believe that I can get here a glimpse, a small glimpse of what heaven will be like and what they are enjoying now." My friends, listen to me very carefully. When we go through times like this and we hurt, Satan comes to us and he gives us ways to numb our pain. Drugs, alcohol, working longer hours, buying things that you don't need just to stuff the pain. I'm here to tell you this morning that doesn't work. And the reason is because it brings more pain from the guilt afterwards. So here's when I want to tell you what you need to do. It's right here. You need to spend time with your family, and you need to spend time with your friends. And as the tears come, it's okay. Some of you are thinking, but Pastor Bob, it's been 10 years, and I still don't understand. I still tear up. You know what? Grief has no time frame. And when it comes in waves. You never see it coming. All of a sudden, whammo, it's upon you. It's okay. But here's the thing. God says to us, don't go through it alone. Don't try and numb it, but go through it with me. I think about my dad. I think about my brother, my grandparents at this time of the earth. But you know what helps me get through? Is their pain? Yes, but I know where they are. And because I know where they are, I have hope. The Bible says that our separation is only for a little while. And that's my hope. And my dear friends in Christ, I want you to be sure too. And I'm going to ask Pastor George if you would go to the piano, and we're going to give a little response here in a second. But I want you to know this is what you can be sure of. You have the surety of knowing that you don't have to hide or play act, because every one of your sins and weaknesses have been covered by Jesus' blood. Yes! You don't have to fear that you will not have what it takes, because your Savior gives you all that you need to do for what He's called you to do. Yes! You don't have to worry that you'll be left alone, because your Savior has made you the place where He dwells. Yes! You don't have to live with regret, because all of your past sins have been forgiven by His grace. Yes! You don't have to search for identity, meaning, or purpose, because He has made you His child and called you to His purpose. Yes! You don't have to fear trouble, difficulty, or suffering, because your Savior uses all these things for your good and His glory. Yes! You don't have to hope that your labors are worth something, because the work you do in His name is never in vain. Yes! And one more. You don't have to fear being punished. Did you hear that? You don't have to fear being punished, because your Savior took your punishment, and that satisfied God's anger. Yes! Yes!